I invite you to turn with me to the passage we read earlier, first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. I'm not preaching the whole of the chapter, obviously you'll be here all night, but what the Lord has laid upon my heart is verses 22 through to 25. 22 through to 25. And the title of the message is Love One Another. Love One Another. And it's simply found in verse 22, the imperative verb. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. The Lord Jesus Christ said, after he announced his departure and told his disciples that they couldn't come with him, spoke this word to them of what he expected of them as he would be killed and as he would rise from the dead and ascend to his Father. He said in John chapter 13 verses 34 to 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The love that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of is a love that is in reflection of his own love for you. That love is a love of sacrifice. It's a sacrificial love towards a fellow brother or a fellow sister in Christ. Jesus said in John 15 verses 12 to 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. This is the height. This is the model. This is the example. This is what we are called to bear fruit in, the same kind of sacrificial giving toward a fellow saint in Christ Jesus. This is what the church, the people of God, are to imitate, is the love of Christ toward one another. And can you, as a people, can you say that we love one another? And can others say about you, you know what, despite all their affliction, all their trials, all their hardship, all their sin, Helsham Baptist Church are a people who love one another. Who love one another. Because Christ Jesus first loved you and gave his life for you upon the cross at Calvary. Is this your reality? Or is it the case that we may need reminding or to be stirred up of the fact that we should be a people who love one another fervently? And there can be many reasons why a church may grow cold for love for one another. But ultimately, it's sin. When true love is not being manifested among the brethren. Throughout the New Testament, God calls his people to love one another. Why? Why would he have to write to a people with a command to love? Because the implication is that people struggle from time to time in different seasons of life to love, and we all struggle with the flesh and indwelling sin. The old man says, pursue self, The new man says, pursue love. And we struggle. We wrestle with the flesh. Especially when we may have been hurt by others. And that has deeply affected our hearts. But the new man in Christ, his pursuit, his fruit, his direction is to live and walk in a love that mirrors our Saviour's love toward us. Can you imagine Peter? Here as he writes and calls the people to love one another. Thinking in his own mind when he first heard Jesus say to him, love one another. As Jesus would depart from him. Think of Peter's life when he witnessed Christ's love for him. And think of Peter's life, Peter's lack of love for his Saviour. And now, because of the grace of God in his life, he is now able to say, and he knows the very importance of it, love one another fervently. Now he writes to the pilgrims. Meaning he writes to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, which is modern day Turkey, which was part of the Roman Empire. They are exiles. And it's best to think in a spiritual sense, as all God's people are spiritual exiles, waiting for their new home. We are aliens, as it were, here on earth, and we await the time when we will be in our homeland, heaven, in glory with the Lord. And he writes to them and reminds them that they are elect exiles, God's sovereign choice. The called out ones, a selected people by God, who planned beforehand. He didn't merely know what would happen ahead of time, no, but he planned beforehand. He decreed it. He chose beforehand to enter into relationship with his chosen people. And beloved, if you're in Christ tonight, if you're trusting upon the Saviour, for the forgiveness of sins, you are the church. You are God's chosen people. He writes to a people who have been grieved by various trials in verse 6. They suffered persecution in this hostile world. We see in verse 12 of chapter 2, it reads, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They would be falsely accused and charged of going against the very emperor. And as they stood firm not to worship any form of idols, and they would be accused of their godly conduct. There were false accusations that were being brought before them. And John MacArthur writes in his study Bible of some of these false accusations. And some of the false accusations were even cannibalism, which relates to rumours of the Lord's Supper. And of immorality because of loving the brethren. These are what we would, these false accusations that we possibly endure. And me and you will face false accusations because of our godly conduct in Christ Jesus. Their conduct produced these false accusations among the Gentiles. They were a people who endured grief because they suffered wrongly. as they were a people who suffered by many trials and persecutions and in hostility. In chapter 1, Peter writes to them and reminds them of their salvation and hope in Christ. And he writes to them and says, doesn't he, in verse 3, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. A living hope. He says in verse 5, he says, and are being kept by the power of God through faith. And in the very midst of their trials, the genuineness of their faith may be found praise, honour and glory by continuing to trust God in the midst of their trials, as he is also purifying them in them. In these great truths they can rejoice and have joy which is inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As exiles in this world, we need to remember what Christ has done for us and is still continuing to shape and fashion us in his likeness, and to look forward past the trials to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away but is reserved in heaven for you. What a blessing we have, to have every spiritual blessing in Christ, to have this sure hope. But what is our response? What is our response to these wonderful truths as exiles in this world? Well, Peter in 13 gives us four things, four responses from that a genuine Christian will manifest in his pilgrimage. Peter says in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, he says, be holy, for I am holy. And in verse 17 he says, conduct yourselves in fear. And our theme this evening, verse 22, love one another. This is the response to our salvation, our hope in Christ Jesus, our living before the one true and living God. And so firstly, I want you to see with me, purified to love. We are purified to love in verse 22. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Well, at the start of verse 22, we read, since you have purified your souls. What does this mean? What are we to take from this clause? Well, in the Greek, the word purify means cleansed from defilement of the soul. It is those who have been saved, those who have been made pure within. Heart surgery has been performed by the Holy Spirit. That you have been washed, you have been cleansed from a filthy heart. Before you were saved, you couldn't love the way that this passage is calling you to love it. It was an absolute impossibility for you to love the brethren without being born again. Why? Because you were dead in trespasses and sins. You're incapable to love God, incapable to love the brethren. Someone once told me that there's only one thing a dead man can do, and that is stink. And that is true. Before we were in Christ, we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We loved unrighteousness. We loved our sin. We pursued sin. We loved ourselves, and we loved worshipping created things and not the Creator. Our hearts were bent on pursuing what we wanted to do, and we were satisfying our own sinful desires. We hated the church. We spoke out against the church. We even if we were brought up in the church, until you were born again, you couldn't love the people of God with a sincere heart. Why? Because you weren't of God. In fact, your father was the devil. 1 John 3 verse 10 says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." We can only love one another if we have been purified, cleansed, saved from our sins, and are being progressively sanctified, and we are growing in grace. The Greek verb is a perfect participle, meaning it has happened in the past, it has already happened, but it has ongoing effects. There was a time when God purified your heart and gave you a new heart, a regenerated heart. A heart of stone was removed and a heart of flesh was given. From that day forward, you became a new creation. One of the ongoing effects of a new life in Christ by faith and by the Spirit's power is that you were being sanctified and you were growing in grace. You are purified and are continuing to remain pure, forsaking sin, keeping short accounts with the Lord when you do sin and confessing sin. And your direction, your pursuit is the Lord's will. You are purified to love others sacrificially. You have new tendencies, a new will towards holy living, from an inward power to follow God in his ways. It was, Peter moves on and says, in obeying the truth through the Spirit. It was in obeying the truth. And what does this mean? Surely Peter should mention faith here. Well, biblical faith is connected to obeying the truth. We know our salvation is not of works, for by grace you have been saved. Through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. John Piper writes, he says, "Faith alone unites us to Christ, and Christ alone is the ground of our justification. Our obedience is the fruit of that faith." So true faith is connected to obeying the truth. Because true faith that has been given by God as a gift will result in you obeying the truth, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. True saving faith produces obedience. And we see this, don't we, as an illustration in the early church in Acts. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, we have this wonderful illustration. As Peter preaches that wonderful sermon, and 3,000 souls were converted. And the people, after the sermon was delivered, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to them, they said, "Well, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord your God will call." And as the text goes on, it says, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." And notice the obedience in the believers, okay? Verse 41 says, "Then those who gladly received this his word were baptized." And so they were baptized. The first commandment after being saved is to walk into baptism, to be baptized, to follow Christ's example. And it said that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And listen to this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And you see this love being showed in the church, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as everyone had need. And continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There we see outwardly the obedience of faith, the obedience, obeying the truth, as they steadfastly commit themselves to the apostles' doctrine. We also know in Acts chapter 6 verse 7 it says, "Then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Romans 1 verse 5, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name." And bringing all this together, there's a lovely text in Acts 15 verses 8 and 9. It puts it wonderfully. "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." And so purification, faith, obedience to the truth are all connected. It's all of God's grace working in you. And it's through the working of the Holy Spirit. And what's the reason for? It says, doesn't it? In sincere love of the brethren. In sincere love of the brethren. Our love is to be sincere. The original text conveys the idea without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. And there's another scripture, isn't there? I can't remember the reference, but it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Meaning, don't pretend. Don't wear a mask pretending, and yet inwardly you feel and know something completely different. You may do an action of so-called love towards someone, but inwardly there's no joy. It doesn't come from a disposition of of a regenerated heart, as it were, as though doing it unto the Lord. In fact, you may be acting out just to please others around you, showing you're loving, but inwardly there's a huge restriction and resentment. It's just a work, a kind of duty, because I'd better do it. No, our love shouldn't be an act on a Sunday, as though we put on a mask and play the role, like we're on a stage. How many people have spoken well of a brother, well to a brother or sister face to face, and yet behind their back slandered them? And made negative comments about them. Hypocritical love kills the church. And many churches have closed because of a lack of genuine faith, about a lack of genuine love towards others. And quite often, it's over some petty things that have just festered over time and grown out of control. How ought we to love? Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour, giving preference to one another. Giving preference to one another. Manufactured love does not last. It is completely flawed. Love that comes from a purified heart through the Spirit and is by faith will reap everlasting results and will be the adhesive to the church. Colossians 3 verse 14 speaks of this. It says, but above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond, speaking there, of being the adhesive. To put on love. It's a love that is supernatural, beloved. A love that is powered and energized by the Spirit of God because of our union with Christ. If you are in Christ, if you're in Christ, and you're in Christ, then there's brotherly and sisterly love because of the union we have in Christ. You may have different characters. You may be slightly wired differently, as it were. But beloved, you are in Christ. Your common ground is in Christ. It is Christ and Him crucified. And He shed His own heart's blood on the cross. And if He's forgiven your sin, and He's forgiven your sin, and you're in the kingdom, you are His bride, you have that common ground in Christ, a sinner saved by His grace, as He bled and died on the cross. We have that union, and then we should have that union together as brothers and sisters. So Peter, he's saying that you're practicing these things. But now Peter pushes the point with the imperative verb. He says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Peter's stressing the point. He wants the church, he wants the scattered exiles to love deeper. He wants their love to be deeper. And so secondly, see with me, purposefully love. Or we could say fervently love. Love here is agapeo, which is a love that comes from the heart. It affects the will. Not so much in an emotional sense, though that would be included, but it's more about our wills. It's a love that completely affects our intellect, our affections, but also it's to our wills. Our wills would be affected to move in such a way that would benefit a brother or sister for their good and for their needs to be met. We don't love restrictively, as though we only love those whom we prefer, or those whom are more like us in character. We love all those whom God loves, even those who may be difficult. The love is unconditional. Love is not determined from something that is external, but it is internal, from the heart, showing no partiality to sacrificially love and serve the brethren. And Jesus is our example, isn't he? The greatest love act was on the cross at Calvary, where he was our substitute. Out of his great love, he shed his own heart's blood, that we would go free. The wrath of God was upon him. He became our substitute, and we were freed. We've been freed from eternal destruction in hell. That is the greatest love. The man, the God-man, who knew no sin, became sin for us. But also, you remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. You remember in John chapter 13. It says, doesn't it, in verse 15, "For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you." What did Christ do in that moment? He washed the disciples' feet. In fact, he even washed Judas' feet, the betrayer. But you see, the context there is the disciples wanted to be great themselves. They want to be the greatest. And yet Jesus, the creator and sustainer of heaven and earth, takes a low position, gets low, and washes the disciples' feet. And Jesus says, "Do as I've done to you. Do as have I done to you." He's not instituting a foot washing ordinance, no. Though you may wash someone else's feet, that's not a problem. But the real thing, what he's pushing at, is that selfless service to a brother or sister, to serve one another in such a way. How do you cover a multitude of sins as a congregation? Fervent love. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. God does not call us to love in a relaxed fashion, in a casual fashion or a lazy fashion, no. The text says fervently. Fervently. It means with a stretched out hand. It means to be stretched out earnestly. And you could picture someone who was maybe running 100 metres over hurdles or something like that, and they've got to get to the finish line, and they're putting their all into it, and they're stretching to get to the end, and they're putting all their effort in. And this is what Christ is calling us to be like. That our love for one another is to be like we are stretching out, like our muscles are stretched out for one another, in service to one another. But this is a fruit of the Spirit. And we have all failed to love one another, including the preacher. This text searched me out. Certainly searched me out. But we've been reminded to love because of our past salvation. And because of our salvation, we are able to continue to pursue a present and continual love for one another. How do we love fervently? Number one, humility. Humility. To be humble. To be a humble people. To count someone and someone's needs far greater than our own selves. It's a selfless love. Don't see yourself as better than someone else. See them as better than you. Be hospitable with one another. We read it, didn't we? Without grumbling. Without grumbling. How many times have we been kind of hospitable, but we grumbled afterwards? We have all done it. Especially when we've been hurt. But there's no excuse. We have to resist the devil. Resist the devil. We are to be ones who are submissive to one another, bearing each other's burdens practically in prayer and by the word, admonishing one another in the word. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, endures all things. And notice, that was a quotation from 1 Corinthians 13. Notice it says there, but rejoices in the truth. What is the modern day church like these days? Reject truth, but we have love. And I reject that. Love and truth go together. Okay? You take a coin, it's got two sides to it. Love on one side, truth on the other side. You cannot separate them. And this is the point that Peter is pushing. Because in the midst of the imperative verb, to love one another, he has given us truth. He has given us truth, hasn't he? He's told us the truth. He says, since you have been purified, your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. And in verse 23, he says, having been born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so true biblical love is always connected to truth. And yet the modern church doesn't want truth, or the contemporary church doesn't want the truth. They'd rather have this kind of fluffy kind of love. And what they kind of really mean is that they tolerate one another's sin. And they're never challenged. But true biblical love is always connected to truth. And so if you don't tell me the truth, you're not loving me. If I don't tell you the truth, I'm not loving you. And so, how does this work out practically? Between brothers and sisters, we speak to one another in truth. That is loving. That is loving. To withhold truth, there's no love there. We need to know truth. Maybe practically thinking, do we open our homes enough? I fall short of this. I need to open my home more. Maybe you've got something that someone is actually in need of. Then love them. Give it to them if it's in your means. And true love costs, brothers and sisters. True love costs. And when you love, you're actually quite vulnerable. Because you will experience some negatives. In the way, what I mean by that is sometimes the recipients are not so, so thankful. And so love costs. Love costs. You may love someone and yet find them later on to betray you in some sort of way. But the key thing is you've done it unto the Lord. Before the Lord, before his throne, you've done it unto him. And leave the rest to the Lord. Our time is running now, but I will make just a few comments towards the end. And thirdly, I want us to see the permanent, imperishable seed. And I've mentioned it just briefly, but it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Peter says, having been born again. Brothers and sisters, what a blessing this is. What a comfort to your soul it is. That you'd have this word spoken in the depths of your soul. Give you the confidence, having been born again. You are capable and able to love this way because you've been born again. Because you've been born again. You've had your second birth. A spiritual birth. And everyone who has been born once is being born of the flesh, physically. But those who God has caused to be born again, those who have been given new life, have received the second birth. And beloved, you didn't do anything to aid your first birth, did you? Nothing. But your second birth, you didn't do a scrap either. No. You didn't cooperate at all in your spiritual birth. The new birth is not synergistic, where you somehow cooperated with the Lord. No. It's monergistic. It's a sovereign act of God, of the Holy Spirit. Just like you didn't do anything for your first birth, your second birth was all of God. Birthing you into newness of life and giving you a new heart. It's a purification of soul. The Lord said in Ezekiel, didn't he? I will sprinkle, I will cleanse, says the Lord. This new birth affects one's total life. From the heart, from the regenerate heart, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Inwardly. And because of that inward change, he or she outwardly is pursuing practically a holy life in Christ Jesus and is living a holy love towards the brethren. That's why you're able to love sincerely. That's why you're able to love fervently. Because you've been born again. You've been born again. Without the rebirth, you cannot love like this. It is impossible. And that's why Peter places kind of these two bookends about love one another fervently. And what are they? Since you've been purified, your soul in obeying the truth and having been born again. And what's our application? John 1, 4, verse 7 to 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you don't love the brethren, you are not born again, and therefore you are outside the kingdom of God. For those of us who have been born again, it is also of the incorruptible seed. You see, unlike man's seed that is corruptible and can start human life, but later on in due time, man will die. It says here, doesn't it? And the glory of a man as the flower of the grass withers, the flower falls away. We will die. We will perish. We will wither. We will fall away. But the incorruptible seed, the imperishable seed, is permanent, is eternal. This imperishable seed is the word of God. It's the gospel of God that was preached to you when you believed. As the word was preached, God regenerated your heart and rebirthed you into his kingdom. And gave you the very gifts of repentance and faith. And as the word endures forever and has been sown in your heart, on a heart that's been prepared, you will endure forever in glory, beloved. You will endure forever in glory. Well, there's more I could say on that, but time has gone. But what a text. What a text. To stir us up, to love one another fervently. We are capable. Because we have been born again. So, beloved, strive to love one another fervently. With a pure heart. Because you have been born again. And the Spirit's work is in you. Maybe for me and for you, we need to be more exposed to the Word of God. And allow the seed to flourish in our lives that we would love fervently. And let us ask him to put this into practice from the heart. And if anybody be here that's not born again, remember that conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. He says, you must be born again. Must. It's non-negotiable. You must be born again. Do you feel your need to know Christ and to have your sins forgiven and washed away, for your soul to be purified and cleansed from every defilement, from every sin? He says, come. Come unto me. all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Come to him with all your sin, and will you be sincere in your heart and say, Lord, have been merciful to me, a sinner. Today is the day of salvation. Amen.